We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be taking a look at one particular verse, verse 2. But just a little bit of background on Corinth, just so you kind of know what's going on in the book. Paul, on his second missionary journey, started the church in Corinth. And it was a large city at that time, and it's very full of, you know, commercial. It was busy. It was cosmopolitan, like a lot of large cities are today. And it was known as the hub of the Roman Empire's commerce. And there was a lot of commerce goods and things that went through Corinth on their way in between Italy and Asia Minor, basically. And it was kind of a shortcut. Instead of going around the horn, so to speak, they'd go through Corinth. And so it was a busy city. And a lot of arts. They were known for arts and flourished with arts. And it was also famous for a sports center that it had at the time. But it was also full of cults and lots of gods and all those sorts of things. And the depraved character of Corinth was exemplified by prostitute priestesses serving in the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and love. And one writer described Corinth as a seaman's paradise, a drunkard's heaven, a virtuous woman's hell. So it had its good things, but it was also pretty evil. And reminds me a lot of, you know, when you think about it, I think about San Francisco, right? So anyway, that's just me. There were a lot of false teachers. After Paul left, he had wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, and in there is a lot of doctrine. And if you haven't read it, you want to make sure you read it. It talks about marriage, talks about gifts of the Spirit, all sorts of things. Well, in the meantime, there were a bunch of false teachers that came into the church, and they started accusing Paul of all sorts of things, of deceit, of ripping him off with money, trying to raise money for himself. So a lot of 2 Corinthians has to do with defending himself. Okay, a lot of autobiographical information in it about Paul himself. And so with that, let's just take a look at, we'll read through the first six chapters of, or first six verses of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sakes. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I read this a while back, this particular passage a while back as part of my devotionals in the morning, and something popped out at me. And you know how that is sometimes. You read something, you've read it a number of times, all of a sudden you read it again and you go, whoa. Yeah. And it says there in verse 2, it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking to craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." That's what popped out at me. And in fact, the ESV puts it this way. "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." And you know, I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, we shouldn't tamper with God's word. We shouldn't handle God's word deceitfully. The Greek word that's used here for deceitful or tamper is, it can be translated deceit, tamper, falsify, distort. To make false through deception or distortion, falsify or adulterate. And you know, I think Paul's kind of saying the positive side of it, but the negative side is, don't mess with God's word. You know, he didn't handle it deceitfully, which means we shouldn't. We shouldn't tamper with it. Don't mess with it. But we see a lot of that today, actually, when you think about it. You know, how many times have you heard, well, let me just read 2 Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So Peter was saying that in Scripture, which is at that time when he was writing and Paul was writing, what is Scripture? The Old Testament. Okay, they didn't have these things yet. Okay, some of them were out and things like that, but it wasn't part of the Scripture necessarily at that time. So most of it was the Old Testament, and they had hard times about it. And then they had Paul's letters that were floating around, as Peter talked about here, and there were hard things in it. And so they'd say, people would say, well, you know, that's kind of hard to understand. I'll just switch it around to make it what I wanted to say. And that's what they were doing. And we still do that today, don't we? Right? And of course, he says, as Peter says, towards the end of that verse, he says, they twist it to their own destruction. Because that's what happens when you start to tamper, when you start to handle God's word deceitfully, when you start to twist God's word. And we see a lot of that today. In fact, how many times have you heard this statement? All things work together for good. You've heard this from all sorts of sources. Not only in the church, but you hear it from, you know, doctors sometimes, from people trying to comfort people who, you know, maybe believers, maybe not believers. Hear it even out of Hollywood. Right? All things work together for good. But is that what it really says? Yes and no. Okay? Yes, in the sense that those actual words are in the text, right? But no, in the sense that that isn't all that it says. So by doing that, sometimes they haven't got the full meaning of what that scripture really says. What does it say? Well, it comes from Romans 8:28. And it says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And what's interesting, between the words good and to, where it says for good to those who love God, there is no period, there is no comma, there's no hyphen, there's no colon, there's no semicolon, there's no nothing. So what does it say? It says everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what it says. So when they say, well, all things work together for good, they're not getting the full brunt of what it's really saying. So they're handling God's word deceitfully. Okay? Now, I would say, if you don't love God and you're not called according to his purpose, then all things don't work together for good. Right? They may say that, but I don't think it does. Right? Because God says it works together for good to those who love God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had our creation kind of weekend here. And we had a couple of speakers here. We had Rick Oliver and Russ Miller. And Russ, over and over again, he would say, we need to take God's word literally, word for word, cover to cover. And that's what we need to do. Take it literally, word for word, cover to cover. You know, when you start to mess with God's word, then things in Scripture begin to unravel. When you start to mess with God's word, many things don't make sense. in Scripture and even in this world. When you start to mess with God's words, we get ourselves in trouble. Don't we? And we'll just go over a few things where we get ourselves in trouble by messing with God's word. Abortion is rampant in this country, right? Psalm 139:13 says, "For you have formed my inward parts, you have covered me in my mother's womb." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you," this is God speaking, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I adorned you, ordained you a prophet to the nations." He's speaking to Jeremiah. You see, the moment we were conceived, we were living beings, living souls. We weren't just a fetus or a meaningless blob in a woman's belly. We were not. We were living souls. We were living beings from the moment of conception. And you know, with the new techniques they have and the technology they have to look at a baby in the womb, it's obvious. And what they found out about what happens at conception within the woman's body, it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Just a few facts on abortion in case you don't know, because this kind of shocked me. There are more babies aborted every day than the 3,000 that died in the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001. More than 3,000 aborted babies per day. It's estimated that 56 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade ruling back in 1973. And that's per the National Pro-Life Alliance. That's more people than have been killed in all the wars the U.S. has participated in, including the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. And of all the people who have died in auto accidents in U.S. history combined. Kind of astonishing. And when I looked at those numbers, though, wow. Man, what are we doing? And yet you hear a lot of people complaining about wars and people lost in wars and why we're in this war and why we're in that war and all those sorts of things. And it is tragic that we lose men and women in war. It is. I'm not trying to deny that at all. But look at what we're doing with innocent victims who have nothing to do with anything at that point in time. Completely innocent, and yet here we are. And by the way, it happens not just in the world. It happens in the church as well. And it's because we don't take, a lot of it comes from we don't take God's word seriously. We look at scriptures, it tells us that we're human beings from the point of conception, and right? We'll go out and have our pleasure. And you know what's amazing? In some states, I think California is one of them. If you murder a woman, that's homicide, right? If you murder a woman that's pregnant, that's double homicide. But what's interesting is that woman can go get an abortion, and that's not homicide. Where's the logic in that? Right? It's either a living being or it's not. But here we are. And there's a lot of other states that are the same way. It's incredible. So here we are doing all this stuff, and where's the outcry? We cry out about wars and everything like that, but where's the outcry for all these babies that are lost? Don't mess with God's word. That's the answer. Then there's the homosexual lesbian issues, because we don't believe in scriptures, such as Romans 1:24. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They surely shall be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You read scriptures like this, and how can you deny that homosexuality is a sin? You can't. Unless you twist God's word, or ignore it, or handle it deceitfully. You know, it's bad enough that the world thinks it's okay or natural, right? But I think it's atrocious. It's terrible when the church says the same thing. How many denominations do we read about today where they're actually ordaining openly gay and lesbian, you know, ministers and pastors and priests or whatever they call them in their denomination? You know, I have to ask, what Bible are they reading? Don't mess with God's word. Because look at the mess we've gotten ourselves into with all of this. Then there's the issue of just marriage itself. How lightly we treat marriage. Even within the church. We don't take it seriously in a lot of ways. And it's not only the world, it is the church. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We could do a teaching on that by itself. But that doesn't mean it's just a sexual act, marriage. There's so much more to it than that. It's very spiritual. And Ephesians 5, 22 and 25 say, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I could go on and on with a bunch of things about marriage, but you get the picture. It's important to God. In fact, God says in Malachi 2:16, it said, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And yet, how much marrying and divorcing do we have? Not only in the world, but within the church. Within the church, it's almost the same as in the world. Why? Because we're not taking God's word seriously. We're messing with it. We take it lightly. We handle it deceitfully. Oh, I didn't know what God really said. That isn't what he meant. Where does that come from? Right? Who said that? Satan. All the way back in Genesis. Did God really say? Well, yes, he did. You know, a good, solid, Christ-centered marriage is the strength of a family. Good, solid, Christ-centered marriages and families are the strength of a nation. And it all starts with God's word and people believing in Christ and not messing with God's word, taking it seriously, not handling it deceitfully. Now, just a little comment before we go on. I know there are some of you in here who have had divorces. There may be some of you in here who have had homosexual relationships or lesbian relationships, or some of you in here that may have had abortions. But I want you to know something. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a loving God. All you have to do is come to him and repent and turn around and don't do it again. Right? And he'll forgive you. And he'll wash you. And he'll make you clean. Okay? Don't let that guilt be over you the rest of your life in such a heavy manner. Allow God to lift it from you. Okay? And then if you are divorced and you intend to get remarried, treat it very seriously. Okay? And don't go out and have sex outside of marriage. Okay? Because that is a sin. Period. Okay? The Bible's very clear on it. Then, oh, by the way, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, that was an abomination back in the Old Testament. Right? What was a sin 6,000 years ago is a sin today. Amen. God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And what was a sin yesterday is a sin today and will be in the future. That doesn't change. You hear a lot of people saying, well, we, you know, God changes. No, he doesn't. You know, it's okay if we do that now. This is a modern world. No, it isn't. Well, it is a modern world, but we're not allowed to do it. Right? Doesn't change. Then there's the whole issue, and we kind of covered this, you know, a couple weeks ago with the creation thing, but creation versus evolution, the issue. But where did we come from? Why are we here? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And as, you know, as said before, we have these questions because we don't take God's word literally, word for word, cover to cover. That's why we have these questions. We get inundated with the whole idea that we came from some primordial ooze or something, that it took millions and billions of years to come out of nothing to everything we see now on this earth and in the universe. We're taught, so much of the time, we hear it so much of the time, we're just a bunch of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. We're just here by chance. But the Bible says differently, doesn't it? Just read the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and you'll find out different. It tells us where we came from. It tells us why we're here. Why the world is in the state that it's in, and why we need a Savior, etc., etc., etc. Oh, and by the way, the institution of marriage was the first institution that God ordained all the way back in the book of Genesis. And that's in there. Right? In fact, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are the foundation for the entire Bible. It has so many things in there that teaches us why we're here, what we're here for, why we're in the condition we're in, as I said. And of course, the rest of the Bible, you include all of the Bible, and it gives every answer to every category that we have in life. It teaches on marriage, how to treat your spouse, how to raise your children, how to spend your money, how to treat others. Your mom and dad, your co-workers, your bosses, your employees, and the list can go on and on and on and on and on. Every category in life is covered in Scripture. All we have to do is read it and take it literally, word for word, cover to cover. And, more importantly, it tells us how to have a loving relationship with the God of the universe. So it tells you in the beginning why we're in the mess that we're in. It tells you why we need a Savior. And then it goes on to tell you how you fix it, your relationship with God. I read one of Russ Miller's books that I picked up a couple of weeks ago. It was called The Theft of America's Heritage. And in there he talks about, you know, in this country we've had what they refer to as two great awakenings, okay? And they were kind of started, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit moved within some preachers that went out and started preaching, Christ died for you. They just kept preaching, Christ died. That was their word. And out of that came these two great awakenings. But we have a problem today. for the most part. I'm not talking about everybody in this room, maybe some in this room, but in the world we have some problems. With the kids we have problems. Because if we were to walk up to a lot of people and say, Christ died for you, they'd say, what for? Why? Why do I need Christ? I don't need Christ. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody. Right? But what's happening is, because of what we're teaching in school, this whole thing that we came from millions and billions of years out of nothing, right? We have this thing called moral relativism. And, you know, what's right for me may not be right for you, but what's right for you may not be right for me. And, you know, yada, 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 yada. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And they don't understand the concept of original sin. Because they're not taught. Because in the evolutionary worldview, death came before Adam and Eve. Right? Millions and billions of years of death. But if you look at Scripture and what it says, what does it say? Death didn't come into the world until Adam and Eve sinned, and then we all take on this sin nature. So what's happening is, we have to start, we have a different starting point than they did back in those days, because the people back in the early times of this country understood the idea of original sin. And most people believed in creation. But the last, especially the last 50 years, it's been heavy into this whole thing behind evolution in millions and billions of years. So now we have a different starting point. We have to start telling them that there is a God, that there was creation, that there was original sin. And once you get beyond that, then you can start talking to them about Christ died for you. Because otherwise it doesn't make sense to them. Why? Why did he need to die? I didn't do anything. I'm cool. So those are just some of the things that comes from not taking God's word literally. You know, when we start taking, especially the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters or so, and we, you know, a lot of people say, oh, it was just allegories, just a bunch of myths. My question is, okay, where do the allegories and the myths stop? And where does the real stuff begin? And if God couldn't create the heavens and the earth and everything in it in 6 days, just as he said he did, then why would you think his own dear son can save you? If he doesn't have the power that is God to create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, why do you think he's got the power to raise you from the dead and give you eternal life? You have no basis for it. Well, God couldn't create that, couldn't do that. It took him, you know, it had to take millions and billions of years because that's what they say. But as was pointed out over that weekend, a couple of weeks ago, there is no evidence for evolution. Can't find it. In fact, every time they do things with technology to learn more and more and more, they keep coming up with new theories to cover what they just got shot down. Right? And it's constant. Werner Gitt, in his book, In the Beginning Was Information, wrote this about Scripture. He said, the most valuable information that has ever been sent is the Word of God. No other message is better. No other words ever brought more joy. There is no useless information in God's Word. No other information can even approach being equal to this. Cool words. Like that. I'm going to see if I can remember that one. But it's the greatest document that's ever been written. Ever. Bar none. So we need to take all of Scripture literally. Word for word, cover to cover. Beginning to end. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, and everything in between. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Bruce, aren't there, you know, allegories and things like that in Scripture? Yes, there are. There's some. Some of the, you know, it just blew my mind here. Some of the things that Jesus taught were allegories and things like that. And it was pictures. But if you dig into those pictures, it's deep. Okay? And so when you learn that, but it's obvious where they're at. It's not something that's hidden. It's not like, well, is this real or not real? You know, it says God's hand spans the universe. We know that's a picture. A picture of the power of God to be able to hold the universe together and to have his, so to speak, his hands around the universe. Right? And so there is obvious places, but the rest of it's all literal. When God says, don't do this, that's exactly what he means. Exactly what he means. It doesn't mean something else. And you know, when we take the Bible literally, it makes more sense. Things in this world make more sense. And when you start reading God's Word, you have more peace knowing that God's Word is absolutely true and reliable, and it is. You know, there's things going on over in Israel. Kind of exciting times maybe we live in, right? Because the more that goes on over there, you know, Israel is God's time clock. You want to know what's going on in Scripture prophetically, time frame wise? Watch what goes on with Israel. We may be out of here anytime now. Don't know. I was kind of kidding Terry the other day before he left for Israel. I said, wouldn't it be cool to be raptured from Jerusalem? It'd be kind of neat. So don't mess with God's Word. Things will be much better. You know, in Revelation 22, verse 18, it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, some people argue that what John's talking about there is just the book of Revelation, or does it pertain to the whole Bible? People argue that from time to time. So I'll let you wrestle with it yourself, but I always play it safe, and I just say, well, that applies to the whole Bible. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to mess with God's Word. I want my name to be written in the book of life, right? So I won't mess with it. And that's one of the things we do here as pastors of this church. When we teach, we study. We try to bring the truth. Doesn't mean we never make mistakes, okay? Difference. Right? But we try to not to handle God's Word deceitfully. We try not to tamper with God's Word. We try to bring you what God's Word says. So, let's start burying our head into God's Word. Study it, digest it, hide it in your heart, as it says in Psalm 119:11, as David said. I've hidden my word, your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You parents, teach it to your children. Don't leave it just to Sunday school teachers or youth leaders, because it is your responsibility. Teach it to them. You know, there may come a day. Don't know for sure. Don't want to be a doomsayer or anything like that. But there may come a day in this country when the Bible will be illegal. And you don't believe me, all you got to do is look around this world and see the number of countries where the Bible is illegal. Can't have it. Get thrown in jail for it. And then all you got to do is take a serious look at where this country's headed and what they're doing. And there may come a day when you can't have a Bible in your house. So now's the time to read it, to digest it, to devour it, because they may take it from you. But they can't take it from here, right? And they can't take it from here. So if you hide it in your heart, you'll know what it says. So we need, as a church, not just in here, but church-wide, we need to wake up. We need to take God's word at face value. We need to realize that it is the most important book ever written. Ever. Like Werner Gitt said, none of them even approaches it. Psalm 138:2 says, "You have magnified your word above your name." That's how important God's word is to him and how important it should be to us. It's more important than God's name. And we even sing songs about his name and lifting his name and glorifying his name. And God turns around and says, "My word is magnified above my name." So how should we be treating God's word? Seriously. Word for word, cover to cover, beginning to end. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 and everything in between. And so as I've said throughout this message, don't mess with God's word. Do what it says. You know, that's why he gave all those laws back there. And we're finding out a lot of the laws he gave, especially with dietary stuff, is absolutely right. Somehow he knew what he was talking about, I guess. Right? He even taught about cleaning your hands. Doing all those sorts of things. And yet, you go into a restaurant and you look in a bathroom, what's the sign up there? Wash your hands, right? Especially employees. Right? And God taught it all the way back in the Old Testament. Amazing. Huh? So, don't mess with God's word. Things will make a lot more sense in this world. You'll understand why you're here, what you're here for, why we are in the place that we're in, the condition we're in as far as the world goes, and what's the future. And let me tell you, if you're a born-again believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your future is bright. No matter what happens here. Because God says in his word that he's going to make up for whatever happens here an infinite times over. I mean, you just can't, we can't fathom it. You will be taken care of, he promised. He'll take you home and you'll be healed of whatever you got. Right? If you've got anything going on physically, and we all do, it seems like these days. You know, especially when you start to get older, you definitely do. And all this stuff that we put up with on this world will be no longer. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us just to devour your word, to digest your word, to study your word, that we may be approved. Father, help us to take your word literally. Help us, Father, to really know what's in your word, that we know how to live our lives. And Father, may we live our lives that would bring glory and honor to you, Father. Lord, we pray for our pastor and the group over in Israel. We pray, Father, that you will keep them safe. Lord, that you'll give them a blessed time walking around where Jesus walked. But Lord, protect them. Bring them home safely. And Father, be with the nation of Israel, Father. Lord, may your hand be upon your people, the apple of your eye. May you protect them and may you protect your city. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.